The following audio is from Redemption Church. More information about our church can be found at www.redemptionchurchlacombe.org.
Take your Bibles and turn with me, whether you have copy form or digital form, to Matthew chapter 6. It's our primary text this morning. I'm going to give you a few other passages of scripture that I want you to be prepared for as well. Once you get to Matthew chapter 6, as we've been doing in this month of prayer in the Word, we've been studying the Word of God together, looking at the importance of prayer, looking at the importance of God's Word. Last week, we started looking at Jesus' teaching on the Lord's Prayer as a way by which to help us to learn how that we need to pray as believers. And we are in verses 11 through 15 primarily this morning, and we will dive into that in just a moment. But let me give you a couple of the passages of Scripture to be prepared for today. Whether you're taking notes, you can just write those on a piece of paper. You can get there or put something in your Bible so you can be ready for that. We're also going to be looking at Ephesians 6, Romans 12. Ephesians 6 and Romans 12. We may have a few other passages of Scripture that we will be turning to, and additionally, John chapter 16, towards the end of our time together, and I'll give those to you again when we get to that particular moment. Let me just kind of recap with you in regards to where we were last week, but just as a reminder to you, as part of our as a church, two of our core values are passionate prayer and biblical exposition. We want to be a church that prays together because we truly believe that God has the power to change things. And so we want to be able to do that, not just talk about it, but to do it. Biblical exposition. We want to teach what the Word says. And so we want to be able to always teach the Word of God. But let me explain to you that, you know, if you go to a doctor and a doctor is telling you certain things that you need to do because you need to fix those things and correct those things, you're just like, okay. And you walk out and you don't do those things. And you go back and you give the same kind of problem to him. And he says, what did you do those things I asked you to do? And you say, no. Then the doctor's going to say, well, then why are you here? The benefit of those things is to try to help you get better. And so as a church, we're trying to do that for you in regards to the biblical resources for studying your Bible and reading. There are resources on our website and the app that you can go to. There's Bible reading plans. There's Bible study tools. There's a whole page that's devoted to how to help you to pray. There's prayer guides. And the Lord's Prayer is one of those things that's in that prayer guide to teach you how to study and how to pray according to these particular things. So I just encourage you to take advantage of those resources to help you in your walk with the Lord as a family as well. Well, last week we looked at Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 10. And in that passage of Scripture, we looked at five truths that Jesus teaches us in regards to how we pray. Number one, we saw that Jesus teaches us, don't pray to be seen like the Pharisees. They like to stand on the street corners and the synagogues. They want people to see them and all their religious activity. But Jesus' point is, look, God sees us. And so he says, go in a closet and pray. Don't worry about trying to please people and showboat in regards to praying. God sees our hearts, and that was the whole point of what he's doing. It doesn't mean that we necessarily have to go into a closet and pray. The principle is that our prayers are not for people, but our prayers are to God, and he's the one who hears us. Secondly, Jesus teaches us to don't pray insincere and empty, repetitious prayers. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't pray the same thing. We saw that even Jesus prayed the same thing in the garden three particular times. But Jesus teaches us not to be like the Gentiles who would pray to false gods, that they thought that their gods didn't hear them, and so they thought that the more that they would pray, the louder that they would pray, that eventually, hopefully, those false gods would hear them. We looked at the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal and how the prophets of Baal were calling out all day long and they never got an answer because those gods are not real. And so Jesus' point is, don't be just praying vain, empty religious prayers, just thinking that that's going to get God's attention, because Jesus raises the bar and he says, in fact, God knows what you need before you even ask it. So his point is, you don't have to pray empty religious things over and over and over again, think you're going to appease him, but pray from the heart, believing, knowing that he hears you. And that's the third point. Pray sincerely, knowing that our God hears his children. If you are his, you've been redeemed. You belong to the King, and he hears you. And so our privilege is to be able to go and to pray to him. So just pray sincerely. He knows your heart. Fourth thing we saw as the beginning of this Lord's Prayer is in verse 9, where Jesus teaches us to pray, hallowed be your name. That literally means let your name be worshipped. Let your name be held high. That we pray for God to be glorified in all things. Literally, this is the umbrella on which everything else falls in life. Even our mission statement says, we as a church, we exist to glorify God. You, as a believer, God saves you to glorify God. So the way by which you want to pray is that what you're praying for, how you're praying, the things that you pray about should be for the glory of God. Is it about His glory or is it about your glory? Is it about His renown or is it about your sake? The second thing was praying for God's rule and reign. That is in the text where Jesus says, pray, your kingdom come. His kingdom, it's His rule and His reign over our lives. We talked about that last week, and the emphasis of that is that when you get saved, you get rescued out of the domain of darkness, you get put into God's kingdom. So when we're praying for His rule and reign, it's we are already servants in His kingdom, but we're praying that we would be submissive to His kingdom. We would be the ones who are allowing Him to rule and reign. There's a temporal prayer that we want that to happen, but there's an eschatological, an end aspect. We're looking forward for His permanent kingdom to come, which it's going to happen. We looked at Revelation, that it says that the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of Christ, because the prince of this world is Satan. He's ruling and reigning this only underneath the power and authority of God. So we're praying for His kingdom to come. And so we made that practical to say, how many of us is allowing God to rule and reign over every area of our life perfectly? We sometimes may struggle over those things, whether that's in your personal life, whether it's in your marriage, or whether it's your work. And so when you're saying, Lord, I want your kingdom to come, you want it done because you want Him to rule and reign, because we make a mess of it when we rule over our lives, do we not? And so we're praying for His kingdom because we want Him to be in control. And so we pick up today, and Lord willing, we'll show you the last four principles and truths of this prayer. We've already read the text in our worship time, but look at the text in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9. We'll start there. We're going to look at the element of God's will, praying for the will of God. Let's just read down to that point. Verse 9, pray then like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is where? Do you know how God's will is in heaven? You want to take a guess? It's not like ivory soap that says it's 99.99% clean. It's perfect. So you understand when you're praying for His will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, you realize the standard is what's being done is heaven is under God's rule and under His reign. So we're praying for His will to be done. Now understand how this works together. I want you to see how this prayer that Jesus is teaching us is all intricately woven together. If you are praying for God's glory and you're praying for His kingdom to come, then His will to be done glorifies His name. If you're praying for His will in your life, then you're praying for the kingdom to rule and reign over your will. It's all interconnected. So don't just like dissect these pieces apart, but we're unpacking them so that we can understand how they fit together. So for praying for God's will, I mean, we're practically carrying out these particular things. But let's keep this in perspective and understand how all this works. Let me just kind of tie it together what we've studied last week and those principles that we put on the screen first. So in Matthew 6, verses 5, Jesus talked about making certain that we pray in our closet so that we can make sure that He's seeing us and we're making a plan to do that. Let's say that you do that with all sincerity and you make a plan and you're praying. You're praying privately. You're praying genuinely. And the second principle we saw that we're praying not just so that people can see us, so that we're praying that we're believing that He can hear us. So let's just put those two together. Let's say that we have a devoted prayer life. We're praying authentic prayers. We're praying not empty repetition. But what guarantees that we're praying the will of God? We could actually be sincerely wrong. So the importance is, then how do we then pray the will of God? Well, it starts in regards to this is how that prayer life and the Word of God are so intricately connected. These two disciplines tie together. And our minds need to be transformed by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God. I want to give you a couple of biblical passages and we're going to tie them together so that we can practically understand what does it mean and how do we know to pray for the will of God. Let me put one verse on the screen for you. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 1 through 2. I want you to see this passage of Scripture, and then I want to show you where Jesus actually does this very thing. Therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh. Since, therefore, Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of what? Thinking, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for what? Human passions, but for the will of God. Now, do you see the contrast? So the will of God is in contrast to what? Human passions, or the will of man. So Peter says that we need to arm ourselves in the same way of thinking of who? The same way of thinking of Jesus. So how did Jesus think when it came to the human passions and the will of God? Did Christ suffer and struggle at all in regards to human passions and the will of God? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 26. It's one I didn't give you earlier, but that's close enough to where we are. Matthew 26, and I want you to see the thinking of Christ and the will of God. And I want us to understand, as you as a believer, and how that we live practically in praying the will of God. In Matthew 26, the context here is that Jesus is in the garden. It's the night that he's going to be arrested, and he is struggling in this reality of the cup that God has ordained for him. That cup is that he is going to have the wrath of God poured out upon him for mankind's sin. So he's going to be bearing the weight. That's why he goes to the cross, to be able to be our propitiation, the one who's to be our wrath bearer, to take that. And so Jesus is praying for the will of God to be done. So if you look at Matthew 26, verses 39, you will see it very clearly. And going a little farther, he, meaning Jesus, fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Okay, now let's marry this together. Jesus is teaching us in Matthew chapter 6, pray then like this: "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Peter, the passage we just read, says, arm yourself with the same way of thinking. Well, how did Jesus think in this particular moment? He acknowledged the struggle, but he prayed for the will of God. He acknowledged the struggle, but he prayed for the will of God. So praying for the will of God does not mean that you are immune or that there is no struggle. We struggle in this world. Paul talks about that the Spirit of God and the flesh of man is always at war. And so as long as you and I are walking in this world and Christ has saved you and the Holy Spirit lives in your life, there is going to be a rage of war that takes place constantly in the flesh between the Spirit of God. That's why it's so essential for us to be walking with Christ every day, to be in the Word every day, to be prayerful every day, because we need God to help us to do the will of God. It is a daily basis. This is why Jesus says, if anyone comes after me, he must take up his cross. How frequently? Daily. So let's deny ourselves daily to be able to accomplish this very thing. So Jesus is teaching us here that to do the will of God, he said, "Lord, if it's possible, nevertheless, not my will, yours be done." Now let's ask the practical question then. Well, how then can I know what the will of God is? How can I pray for God's will? Now, we can generally pray, "Lord, I want to do your will. Show me your will." And God can guide you and direct you. But there's certain things in life that we're praying for the will of God about certain things. What is God's will in decision A or decision B or decision C? How can we know what those things are? All right, now turn with me to Ephesians. This is the passage of Scripture I had you to be ready for at the beginning. So let's start with Ephesians chapter 6, verses 17. Ephesians 6, 17. So listen, notice the point that I have on the screen for you, and I want you to understand this. Praying and knowing God's will is dependent on knowing God's word and listening to the Holy Spirit. Get that in your mind. Praying and knowing God's will is dependent on knowing God's word and listening to the Holy Spirit. God is not going to lead you to do anything that's contrary to what he's already said. God's character and his word never changes, ever. So the idea in our society is that God is somehow changing his mind about certain viewpoints. Well, that would be contrary to what the Word of God says and contrary to his character that Malachi says he does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. His principles are in line. So let me just say this very clearly to you now. There are certain things you don't have to pray about the will of God. There are certain things he's already made very clear. That's sinful, that's wrong, that you shouldn't do. So if you're trying to entertain those things, I wonder if this is the will of God. No. If he's already said no to those things, stop trying to justify it and rationalize it in your mind and in your actions as if somehow God has changed his mind about some of those things. So we know those things clearly are not the will of God. But clearly, how do we get to those points? Now, there's some things that just aren't laid out black and white in Scripture for us. And it's in those things that we have to know the Word of God and the principles about God and His character and listening to the Holy Spirit so we can understand how to pray for the will of God. Ephesians 6:17 tells us here, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. So now, flip to chapter 5 of that same book, and let's see what Paul also tells us in regards to the Spirit, verse 17 and 18. Now, what we're making a connection now is the will of God, the Spirit, and the Word of God. Now, we just read that the sword of the Spirit is what? The Word of God. Now, notice Ephesians 5, verse 17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with who? Okay, now he's talking to believers here. So let's make sure we understand that. He's talking to those who already have the Spirit, but he's saying, be continually filled with the Spirit of God. So I want you to understand, this is something that I pray. God, fill me with your Spirit. It's not that I don't think that I have the Holy Spirit, but I'm praying that that the Lord continues to fill me with the Holy Spirit. And that's something you and I should be praying for, but the Holy Spirit's filling is also connected to understanding the Word of God as well. He speaks through the Word of God. He speaks through us, through His Word. He says the sword of the Spirit. So I'm praying. If I'm praying for the wanting to know the will of God, I need to listen to how the Spirit of God is in my life and how the Spirit of God is speaking to me through the Word of God as well. So they're all connected together. Now, let me show you one more. Romans 12, that's on the screen for you. Turn there with me now. Romans 12, 1 through 2. So I want you to understand practically when Jesus is teaching us to pray, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So understand the connections. We started out with Peter. Peter 17 had the same way of thinking as Jesus did. We saw it in Matthew 26. That Jesus recognized the struggle, acknowledged the struggle, prayed for the will of God. We're seeing that the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. We're praying for the filling of the Spirit, which is coming through the Word of God and the work of the Spirit in our lives. And we've also talked about our thinking. Romans 12, 1 through 2. Appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your what? Mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So how is our mind going to be renewed? It's not just by yoga. It's not just by meditation. It's not just by emptying our mind, but filling our mind with what? Word of God. So our testing of the will of God is connected now with these two things. The Spirit of God is in us as believers. The Spirit has breathed this word. And so I need to be in tune with the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, listen to me, is never going to tell you something different and contrary to the character of God. So turn now to John 16. I know this is jumping a little bit more than we normally do, but I think it's essential to put all these truths together in John 16, verses 13 and 14. Because remember we said the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. We're praying for the filling of the Spirit of God. We want our mind to be renewed so we can pray for the will of God. And so verse 13 of John 16. Now, Jesus in this teaching, we've already gone through this when we're walking through the book of John, which we'll be back in John soon. Jesus is saying to us in the previous paragraph, verses 4 through 11, he's talking about the role of the Spirit in unbelievers. But then specifically for believers, John 16, verses 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. So the Holy Spirit's role is to glorify God, and he's going to declare to us what Christ has already said. So the Holy Spirit in us, you can't say, well, the Holy Spirit told me to do this. No, no. If what he told you is contrary to the word of God, that wasn't the Holy Spirit that you heard that from. You with me? So if we're saying, well, God told me to do that. I've had people I've counseled before, and they've told me that God told them to do something that's completely contrary to the word. And I'm like, you may have heard a voice, but it wasn't God's voice. So here's the thing. God is never going to speak contrary to his character. So if we're praying for the will of God, this is where we just ask ourselves. The thing that you're praying for, that you're struggling, is this God's will? You just need to ask yourself the question, is it already clearly given you the answer no in the word of God? Then it's not the will of God. So if we're just praying in general, though, for things in our life, in our family, and our decisions, we just have to pray and trust that God's going to lead us. But we have to trust the Word of God and the Spirit of God to be able to guide us. Now, there's no way that I can be able to list out every particular issue for you this morning, because there's just a multiplicity of things that you could probably be pondering in your mind right now, thinking about what's the will of God for this and what's the will of God for that. But the Word of God promised us in Romans 12, 1 and 2, that we could test and know what is the perfect will of God. That's a promise, correct? So we trust that promise and we trust the Word of God. But here's the danger. If we are not allowing our minds to be transformed by the Word of God, then what we're doing is that we are just rattling around our thinking and trying to discern what we think is right. We need God's help. We need his guidance. We need the Spirit of God. So this is why your time in the mornings or the afternoons, whatever it is, with the Lord and in his word, is you need to know his voice. Because remember, Jesus said in John 10, he's the shepherd and his sheep know his voice. So we need to listen. You may say, well, I'm not really struggling to know his will right now, but we need to be walking close enough with him so that when we need a direction, we're walking with him, that we can get the direction and the clarity of what God wants. So Jesus teaches, back to Matthew chapter 6. So the first principle that we're learning today, Jesus is teaching us, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We want to do it as well and as good. But let's just be honest. How many of us have blown it and have not chosen the right will before? It don't go well, does it? But praise God for his grace and mercy when we have blown it. And thank God for the Holy Spirit who lives in us to convict us, to turn us, to be able to direct us back to where we need to go to learn his will. Well, Jesus teaches us the second thing that we're going to learn today is not just praying for your will to be done. Then we get to some practical in that we're praying for our needs. Now, I want you to understand just very clearly, I want you to see something in the text. I want you to notice in verses 9 and 10, notice the pronouns of the first three things that we pray for is all about God. Your name, your kingdom, your will. Does everybody see that? So the model by which Jesus is teaching us is our hearts should be about his kingdom, his glory, his will. And then we get to the point where we're praying for our needs. Now, I've heard people say, well, I don't want to pray about for things for myself because it's not right to pray for me. No, Jesus teaches us right here that it's okay to pray for our needs that we have. I mean, if we know that he's the provider and we know that he's the one who's the giver of all things, then we should be praying for him to be our provider of those things. But the perspective is that to make certain is that we're actually praying first for the kingdom of God, his glory, and his will. Now, let's also understand this. If we're really praying for those things, that we want God to be glorified, we want his kingdom, we want the will, what happens is, if that's our heartbeat, we learn pretty quickly that sometimes the things that we think are needs may not actually be needs. Well, they begin to be wants and or desires. And so when we get things in perspective, but when we turn this out and we start thinking about that particular want more than we think that we really need that, then we begin to realize, man, maybe I'm just, then this is my will and not God's will. So it's all tied together. So Jesus teaches us, look at the text here in verse 11, give us this 365 days, our daily bread. No, give us this what? day our daily bread. Now, that's a reliance fully upon God to provide what's needed in that particular day. It is a dependence upon God in regards to what He wants to give us. Now, literally, this is a figurative term that is used here. Bread is just referring to our needs. Now, how do we know that it's more than that? Because if you were to look over in Matthew 6 at the end of the chapter, Jesus talks about three particular things that are kind of bread, things that are needs, our clothing, our food, our shelter. So it's our basic necessities. But this is actually raising the bar in regards to what the Jews kind of understood in regards to their history. Remember, there was a time in Exodus chapter 16 when the Jews were actually in the wilderness and they needed food. And they were grumbling and complaining to Moses, like, "Hey, Moses, why did you bring us all the way out here while we're in Egypt? That we had meat pots that were there. We had food that we could eat from. But out here we have nothing." Just know that the history of the Israelites were just full of grumbling and complaining. And so God spoke to Moses, "Look, I'm going to show my glory by providing what you need every day." So understand this. God's provision on a daily basis is His means and way to demonstrate His glory. And so what happened was, so God spoke to Moses, "Hey, in the morning, there's going to be dew on the ground, and I'm going to provide manna, bread." Just so you understand the word, the Hebrew word for manna is because they didn't know what to call it. They said, "What is it?" That's how the word manna got named that. It's the Hebrew, "What is that?" So it was their bread that He provided. Now, God told them, "Now you can't go out there and just make a stockpile. You make a stockpile and you get more than your day's usage. What happens to the bread? It would turn. It would get moldy and worms would come in it." But He said, "In the evening I'm going to give you quail." So, but every day you've got to get your collection. So what was the point? God was teaching them their dependence upon Him, that He was going to be their provider. Let me just give you an example of how this works in the world now. Look at verse 26 of Matthew chapter 6. "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns." So birds, anybody ever seen a refrigerator in a tree? You can see the birds going out there and say, "Man, I bought me a Kenmore yesterday. Put it up in the tree." No. You know, I saw some of this practically in 1995. I had the privilege to take my very first mission trip. I served in the Philippines. I lived with a Filipino church planter and his wife. Very humbling, life-changing experience in my life. When I went to live with them, they didn't even have their own home. They were just renting a bedroom of a house. The other bedroom was rented by college students. There was no refrigeration in that house. Literally, they were going to the market every day. The food that they needed was for that day. So they would walk to the market, get what they needed to buy that particular day. Now, many of us will say, "I have nothing to eat." Maybe your refrigerator is not packed full. Maybe your pantry is not packed full. But we understand that many of us are spoiled in comparison to the majority of people throughout this world. And so what Jesus is teaching us here is, look, trust me, provide for what you need. Now, I think we have to redefine what our needs and our wants are. And Jesus is teaching us that we have to trust Him. Because listen, if we're believing that He's the King of all things, if we believe the ones that's going to bring Him honor, we believe that He has the ability to be the King over all things, then certainly if He can provide for a bird every day, then surely He can provide for His children. So we're praying for our needs and putting that in perspective. So look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 31 through 34. Jesus teaches us, "Don't be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat?' or 'What shall we drink?' or 'What shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first," what? "The kingdom of God and all His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Isn't it interesting that in the prayer that Jesus is teaching us, now He's actually fleshing out that we're praying for your kingdom to come, and then we're praying for give us our daily bread. Jesus says, don't worry about these things, but if you seek the kingdom, I'm going to provide it for you. But we get that inverted, don't we, sometimes? We begin to worry about this stuff and we forget about the kingdom, not trusting that our King is going to provide those things for us. Now, it's important that we realize that how God provides it and what He chooses to provide for may be different than what we have in mind. But if He's going to be faithful to do it, then He will be faithful to do it. But I mean, just be very honest and very practical here. We as a church, we have a compassion ministry that we do benevolence ministry, we do food ministry, we do clothing ministry, and we help lots of people. And some of you may have been in a spot where your needs kind of get cranked up pretty high. But here's the question that we have to ask. Have we put ourselves in a situation because of bad decision making? And because maybe we've not been living God's will? And maybe because we've not been living out His kingdom, we've been living for our own kingdom and living for our own will. Sometimes we can get in a spot where our needs start cranking up pretty high, but sometimes we've made a spot that's really difficult because of our actions that we're not willing to change. And if that's the case for some of you in this room or those who are listening online, the first step then is where we started with. Ask yourself the question, are you living in a way that's honoring God? And then the first step may be that you need to repent from what you're doing and then asking God to help you get that right and then allow Him to meet your needs. Sometimes we reap the consequences of our choices and it may take a little while to get out of the pit that we're in. Calling out to God is not just to rescue us so we can go right back to where we were. But calling out to Him because we know we need Him for salvation and trusting that He can be able to help us. So, does God want to meet our needs? Can He meet our needs? Certainly so. Jesus teaches us to pray for Him to meet our daily bread. But seeking first the kingdom of God. What does that look like? What does it mean practically in Matthew 6, 33? Seek first the kingdom of God. Well, we go back by definition. What does seeking the kingdom of God mean? What is the kingdom of God? It's Christ ruling and reigning. So I want to seek first the kingdom of God. I want to seek Christ to rule and reign over everything in my life. Over my personal life, over my marriage, over my family, over my pastoral responsibilities, over my occupation. I want to seek first the kingdom of God. I want to seek that first. The contrast of that is seeking my rule and reign, seeking my wishes, my will. So I want to seek Him first, and then I'm trusting God's provision. All right, what's the next thing He teaches us in this passage of Scripture there in verses 12? So we've prayed for His will. We're praying for God to give us our daily bread. And now one I think is challenging is pray for forgiveness of sins. Now, part of this challenging here is in the standard of forgiving others, but we're going to get to that particular one. So look at the text again. Forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. Now, when we read that passage of Scripture here in the Gospel of Matthew, some of us think, wait a minute, I have a debt with God? How can I pay that back to God? None of us can pay that back to God. Okay, none of us have the standard or the resources to be able to pay back any kind of thing to God. But what is He meaning? What is our debt that we have? Look at Luke chapter 11, verse 4. This is a passage of Scripture where Jesus actually taught this same Lord's Prayer. But He uses a different word here in Luke chapter 11 to define for us what it means when we're praying, forgive us our debts. Luke 11 verses 4 that Jesus teaches us here. He says, forgive us our what? Sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indeed indebted to us. So what's the debt? It's our sins. So that's why the point on the screen there, for you, praying for forgiveness of sins. Like, if you think that you don't have any sins to ask for forgiveness for, then you're living in another world. The Bible makes it very clear, every one of us are sinful beings. We know that we, even though, and understand Jesus is talking to those who are believers here, that we're not praying for salvation, this particular passage of Scripture. Now, when you come to Christ for salvation, you're praying that He forgives you of your past, present, future, and praying that He saves you. But those who are in Christ, we do sin against Him. But it doesn't mean that we're losing our salvation, but we're praying for forgiveness so we may be right with Him. How can we bring God glory? How can we let the kingdom rule and reign over our lives? How can we allow the will of God to be done if there's sin in our life? So we're praying for forgiveness of our sins against Almighty God. Now, we see very clearly there's a warning in this passage of Scripture. A challenging one. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, meaning those who have sinned against us. Let's just be honest. Is it hard to forgive people who have wronged you? Yes. But notice what Jesus says in verses 14 and 15. If you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Let's put it in perspective. Let's say, for example, I'm going to use my student ministry pastor here. Let's say that John has done something to me, and I'm just going to harbor anger. I'm going to harbor bitterness. Maybe I'm just keeping that bound in my heart and my mind. And then I'm going to God and say, oh, God, please forgive me for all these things. What does Jesus say here? Deal with that first. That's the point. It's the same thing that Jesus teaches in Matthew chapter 5 when Jesus says, if you come to the altar and you want to offer something to him, he says, you know someone has something against you, go make it right. This is a challenging passage of Scripture. There's no way around this truth. This is hard, I understand, for us in regards to our flesh. And here's the thing. None of us can do this in our own power. This is where we desperately need the help of God to be able to enable us to be able to forgive those who've wronged us. Now, let me also make very clear to you. If Jesus is teaching us to forgive those who've wronged us, there's no promise that that other person that has wronged you will reciprocate the forgiveness back to you. Granting forgiveness is setting yourself free. When you hold to it, you bind yourself. You know what happens in many people's lives? They'll harbor things against people, and the other person they harbor feelings against, that other person hardly ever knows that you have hard feelings against them. So the one that's in bondage is not the other person, but the one that's in bondage is you. And so what Jesus is teaching us here, if we want God to get glory, want his kingdom to come, we want his will to be done, we have to be able to ask God to help us to forgive those who've wronged us. And so I just want to encourage you. I understand that it may be very difficult. And the first step today for some of you, if there's harbored hurt in your mind, because I know that in hearing some of your stories, some of you have been hurt deeply in your past, and I don't want to diminish, and I don't want to take away from that hurt that you have felt. And so please don't hear me make light of the difficulty. But Jesus tells us in Matthew 5:44, look at what he says. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. The first step to actually praying for forgiveness of our sins, because the standard is here, it may be that you're just simply acknowledging to God the hardness of this. And you're asking God to help you to get to the spot where you can forgive. Because remember, what did Jesus teach in Matthew 6:7? Before we even ask him something, he already knows our heart. So we're not informing him of something he doesn't already know. But if we're reaching out to him, God, help me. I have hard feelings toward this individual. It's my enemy. I want justice. Please, God, work in me so that I can be able to forgive this individual. It's your first step of trusting for God to bring healing for you. It's also trusting that God is going to be the one that would take care of those who have harmed you, trespassed against you. Now, the question is, what standard do we set here to forgive? If we're simply saying, well, I'm not going to forgive until they take the first step, then let's just think about that just for a moment. Who took the first step between you and God? Ephesians chapter 4 tells us very clearly, Paul says it this way, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ, what? Forgave you. Paul says it this way also in Romans chapter 5. While we were enemies, Christ died for us. So forgiveness towards others is demonstrating the principle and the act of God's forgiveness and love in the way by which he did to us. Forgive as God in Christ forgave you. You say, well, I didn't have that much for God to forgive me. Really? We don't need to try to compare our sin to someone else's fault. We're all in desperate need for God to rescue us. We all are sinful against a holy, righteous, and pure God. And there has been much grace given by God to every one of us when we have called out to Him. He is gracious to us. So when we look at this passage of Scripture and say, oh God, forgive us of our sins. Certainly God is capable and He's just. That's what John says in 1 John 1:9. If He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I'm just challenging this passage of Scripture. I think some of you probably in this room may have some very deep hurt that you've held on to a very long time. And I would pray that maybe even today in this teaching on this Lord's Prayer, that God would begin to break through and begin to set you free. So you can begin to have the freedom and the promise of what God can do for you. Now in this passage of Scripture, back here in Matthew chapter 6, thank God that He is capable to forgive us when we go to Him. But there is this shift that happens in the very next prayer, and I want you to see this in the way by which Jesus is teaching us. When Jesus is talking about forgiving us of our sins, He's talking about like right now. And this next passage of Scripture in verse 13, this next principle, He says, and we're praying against protection, lead us not into temptation, is now looking towards the future. We don't want to just relish in the fact that God can forgive us. Thank God. That's something that we can be celebratory of and be thankful for. But now, when we realize that God is forgiving us, we also don't even want to go there. So we pray for protection to not go there again. Do you see that what we're saying here? Forgive us of our sins. Now, help us, God, from the evil one. You're in Christ. Every one of us needs to understand, as we prayed even earlier as a church, the enemy seeks to kill, steal, and destroy. Now, this passage of Scripture has puzzled some because of the way that it's worded here. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Wait a minute, I thought God was good. And temptation is evil. So why would God lead us into temptation? Is God going to lead us into sinfulness? Is God going to lead us into evil? Let's let the Bible define itself for us in regards to understanding this. But first of all, do you think that Jesus would be teaching this in such a way that's nothing related to Him at all? No. I mean, just look back here, Matthew chapter 6. Go back to Matthew chapter 4 with me. Look at Matthew 4, verses 1 and 2. Let's kind of make certain that we understand what Jesus is teaching. Jesus is not just teaching theoretically here. Jesus is teaching experientially also. So this is chapter 6 that we're studying, but what happened just preceding this in chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by who? The devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, He was hungry. All right, let's put it in order here. Jesus has started His ministry. He was baptized by John. He submitted to that for the sake of righteousness, to honor all the law that was required, so He would be a perfect example for us. And then Jesus goes into the wilderness. He fasts for 40 days, and then He's tempted three different times. The enemy tempts Him. So then it's not out of character here that in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus is going to pray. You need to pray that you're not led into temptation. You need to pray for protection from the evil one. Now, Luke's gospel, when he records Jesus' temptation, he adds something new for us in Luke 4:13. He says this, when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him, Jesus, until what? An opportune time. Which means that Jesus had rejected Satan's temptations with Scripture, but when he left him, it wasn't the only temptation that he experienced. It means that Satan came back time and time and time again. He was tempted multiple times during his ministry. This is why in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, the author of Hebrews says this, we do not have a priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. So when we're looking at this passage of Scripture and you say, well, Jesus didn't really understand temptation. No, the text tells us He was tempted in every way that we are. So we're praying, don't lead us into temptation. Understand Christ is the one who experienced those temptations in His flesh. He was the God-man. He was perfectly God. He was man as well. But I want to settle for you that you understand God tempts no one. James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, on the screen for you again, says this. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by who? God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he self-tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. I want to leave that screen, that verse on the screen, and I want you to look down at your Bible. Let's put the text together. This is the beauty of biblical exposition. Let the Bible teach the Bible. Help us to understand it. Jesus says back in Matthew chapter 6, lead us not into temptation. Now let's put the two together. Is God going to lead us into temptation? Is God going to tempt us into temptation? Is God going to direct us to evil? Because James says God doesn't tempt with evil. So what is Jesus teaching us here? This shows us that the one who is prone to temptation is us. We need him to rescue us. Don't lead us there. Meaning, help me in my weakness of my flesh not give in to temptation. Help me, O God, not be lured. Help me, O God, not to be enticed. Help me, O God, not to even get near these things. This is what I tell people when I counsel them. If you don't want to get on the interstate, don't get on the on-ramp. Don't take the exit. Can I make that any more clear? We need to understand that Satan wants to lure us, and he's good at what he does, is he not? He is deceitful. But let me show you. Look now back again to Matthew 26, where we were earlier, where Jesus was in the garden. I want you to see where Jesus himself, when he speaks to his disciples who were with him to pray, he talks about temptation and the flesh and the weakness that we experience. Look at verse 36. We're going to read this, and I want you to see what Jesus says to his disciples. Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, which would have been James and John. He began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me. Going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, so you could not watch with me 1 hour. Now notice verse 41 here. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus says you need to be watching and praying because the flesh is weak, but they fell asleep. What was the temptation that was coming? Temptation that was coming for them just a few moments later is when the guards were going to be coming and taking Jesus, and they were going to have the opportunity to either stand for Christ, possibly lose their life, or tuck tail and run. And what did they do? They tuck tail and they ran. Jesus is saying, look, the temptation is coming. May you and I understand that temptation is always luring for us. We need to be mindful that the enemy is always looking when our guard is let down. Now, some people would go back to Matthew chapter 6, and some people want to try to justify this passage of Scripture and kind of do some wordsmith changing here. And they'll say, well, literally what Jesus meant here is that not praying that he would lead us into temptation, but praying that he would not lead us into trials. Well, that's a problem in two fronts. Number one, that's not the word that Jesus used here. Number two, that would be contrary to what the other scriptures teach us. Listen, trials are the crucible that God uses to refine our faith. That's 1 Peter chapter 1, and that's James chapter 1. That he puts us in these trials so that we can be refined and so that the things of our flesh and our will can be burned away, that we can actually be able to see more clearly the will of God. But what does it mean? Look at your text in Matthew 6:13 when Jesus is saying, deliver us from evil, or from the evil one, from the text that said there. Lead us not into temptation. We know that's not that God is leading us into the temptation. We know that's our flesh. It's prone to that. We need to be praying, need to be watchful, vigilant, knowing that the enemy is going to come. But deliver us from the evil one. Wait a minute. I thought we were already delivered from the evil one. Are we delivered from the evil one if we're in Christ? Yes. Colossians 1:13 says, He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, and He's transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. So we have been rescued. That was all what we talked about in our redemption series in Christmas. If we're in Christ, we have been rescued. So I don't want you to think that, oh man, I can be placed back in that kingdom. That's not what Jesus is saying. But the enemy can put his strongholds on us. And so we want to be delivered from the temptations that he throws our way and the darts that he throws our way. So his whole point here, praying that you can be delivered from the evil one, is being mindful of his tactics. Now listen, Satan is not always going to be blatant, and these tactics are going to be so clear. Sometimes those things are subtle things to just come along and try to lure us in regards to what we have been doing, to lure us away from a passion for the Word and slowly just slip away from diligence in the Word, slowly slip away from being watchful and praying, just cruising in our Christianity thinking that we're good, and then we just reach the point that we're apathetic and it doesn't really matter anymore. There's danger in the slippery slope of not passionately pursuing the Lord. So what do you need to do when you're thinking of this particular passage of Scripture? Number one, I want to tell you this. You need to be aware that Satan longs to defeat you. See the connection. If he's coming against you and you're giving in those temptations and you're not living for the glory of God, sin doesn't live for the glory of God. It's for the glory of man. If I'm giving into those temptations, then I'm not living for the kingdom of God. I'm living for the Satan's kingdom. If I'm giving a temptation, it's not God's will, it's my will. Do you see the connection? And so he's saying to us, lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Satan is alive and well, and he's going to labor hard until Jesus casts him into the lake of fire. Because he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But remember, Jesus right after that said, but I come to give you life. And life abundantly. There's promise and obedience to the Word of God. So how do you live in a way by which you can pray to not be led in temptation? How can you live in such a way that you are delivered from the evil one? This is a whole other sermon. It's Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6, Paul tells us that we live and we are in a spiritual battle, and that we need to make certain that we are mindful that there is a war that takes place. But mindful that you and I have the armor of God. We have everything that we need in Christ. And he tells us to stand firm. And once we've done everything to stand, keep on standing. So what do you do with this prayer that we've looked at today in regards to your own life and how you need to be able to live this? Number one, praying for God's will, as we've looked at this morning, and not our own, is closely connected to our time in God's Word and listening to the power of the Holy Spirit. Maybe you are here and you have blown it, and maybe you have not obeyed God's will. Maybe you know clearly as you listen to this, you say, I know I've lived for my will. Where's the hope for you? The hope for you is right here in verse 12. Forgive us our debts. Worded this way, God, forgive me for blowing your will. Forgive me for doing it my way and not your way. Question here is then, have you ever bowed your knee to the King of Kings? Because if you've never bowed your knee to the King of Kings and your heart to the King of Kings, you're living for your will and not God's. That's the first step. Second thing from today, praying and trusting and praying for your daily bread. Maybe you have some real needs that you really need to present to the Lord. I don't know what your needs may be. Maybe it's work. Maybe there's financial needs. Maybe there's material needs. Maybe there's medical needs. But the question is, are you trusting God to provide those needs? Jesus gives us the answer in Matthew 6:33. The question would be, are you seeking first the kingdom of God and trusting that he's going to provide? You know, sometimes we're like this, hey, God, I got this need. Then tomorrow we say, hey, God, did you forget I got this need? Trusting that God's going to provide these things. Number three, praying for forgiveness. Forgive us our sins. Do you have sins that you're holding on to that's in your secret closet? That you're not willing to confess those things to God? Remember, God knows everything about us. Even if they've not been acknowledged, He knows those things. So for you, if you're in Christ, then if you want to be able to live for the glory of God, you want to live for the kingdom of God, you want the will of God to be done, that's the first thing. You need to plead with Him. Oh, God, forgive me for these particular things. Lay them bare before Him. There's no way you keep a secret from God. He knows all things. But in that passage of Scripture, we said that there was this connection that we forgive. We ask for forgiveness, and Jesus says, I'll forgive you as you've forgiven others. And maybe this morning, maybe there's some of you here today or maybe watching online that needs to start to say, God, I need your help forgiving person A, B, or C. And trust that the Spirit of God can begin to work in you. Praying for spiritual protection. Every one of us needs to realize you and I are at war. We're at war. Teenagers, children, and adults. I don't care what age you are. If you are in Christ, you are an enemy of Satan. But the good news is you're on the winning team. And you have the power of God in your life. And there's promises here. We just need to realize that it's our flesh that's weak. But we have a God who is able. But if we want to be victorious, we need to do what Ephesians 6 says. After we've done everything to stand firm, keep on standing. Be resilient. So some of you are fighting the race and fighting the fight well. So my encouragement to you is keep pressing in. Keep being on your knees. Keep being in the Word. But there are some in this room, maybe some of you watching online, who have failed in the tactics of the enemy this past week or this past month or maybe this past year. And you're just beat down and discouraged. Listen, you don't have to stay wallowing in your misery. You have a God, as He says in verse 12, that He's willing to forgive you. So acknowledge what you have done wrong and come to the King, and that will make the enemy so mad. Because he doesn't have you discouraged and depressed and defeated any longer. So get back in the battle. Stand firm, trusting on God Almighty, and trust that He can help you. These things that Jesus is teaching of is things that we need to pray almost on a daily basis. And they may not be in this particular order, but they should be undergirding the things that we pray for and how that we pray. Oh, we want to see God's name hallowed, worshiped, glorified. Oh, we want to be able to see His kingdom come to rule and reign over everything of our life. Oh, we want to see His will be done perfectly, asking for God to crush our sinfulness, our fleshly desires, our fleshly will. Oh, God, may You let Your will be done in my life, even if those things are hard. Oh, God, that we would pray that He would meet our needs and we would trust Him to be a good provider. God would help us be able to forgive people, trusting He can also forgive us, and then praying that God can protect us from the evil one. We've been rescued already. It's a matter of how we live right now. I'm certain that some of this has probably touched some of you in certain particular ways, maybe a certain thing that maybe you need to be able to say today in the time that we have response time. Maybe there'll be people here that can receive you. And it may be that you come to them and say, God, I need help for this particular thing. I need You to pray for me to be able to do this particular thing. That's why we're here. But it may be you just need to bow your head and pray to God Almighty for whatever it is that's going on in your life. And it may be that tough subject, that tough issue. And maybe it's you coming forward and say, I just really dislike this person. I don't want to forgive them. I need God to help me. That may be the first time that's come across your lips. It's the first step in order for God to bring healing to you. Beginning to ask God to help you forgive. You realize forgiveness is also an act of faith as well. Trusting that God can take care of the enemy, the opposer who's come against you. I don't know where you are and what these issues are affecting you. But I pray that whatever God has spoken to you, this is, yes, teaching you how to pray, But I'm praying it teaches us how to live. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you have touched on some very real life issues for us in the way by which you teach us to pray. Lord, we want to be a church that is prayerful, sincere, and genuine. So, Lord, we want this to be more than just a lesson. So, God, I pray for every individual in this room and every individual who's watching online this morning that first and foremost, if anyone has not yet surrendered their life to you, Jesus, then I pray that they would bow their knee to you and call out to you for salvation so they could say the first thing of that prayer, Our Father. Thank you that you are a God who adopts us into your family. You wipe our slates clean. You make us a new creation. And you put us into your kingdom. Father, there are some that's here, some who are listening online that's fighting the fight. They're running the race well, and they're in the Word, and they're in prayer, and they're standing firm. So God, I pray you just fan the flame for them. They would just keep their eyes upon you. But God, there may be some in this room who's struggling with some component that we have seen in this passage of Scripture, and you've brought it to the surface for them today. So God, I pray that they would not walk out of here not dealing with you, not wrestling out what you've spoken to them by the Spirit of God. I pray, God, that if it's any in this room who may have had some real deep hurts, that God, you would begin to bring healing. But God, I pray that we'd be a people who live for your glory, for your kingdom, for your will, and that we'd be a people who trust that you are a provider, that we would trust that you are a God who can forgive us, help us to forgive those who've wronged us. But God, we need your help to stand strong against the enemy because we know our flesh is weak. So God, strengthen us, grow us, so that we may be able to live for the glory of God. So now, God, in this response time, as we sing this song about your will being done, it is our prayer, God. It's our longing. So speak to the hearts today, and may we be obedient the very things that you have challenged us to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we sing, there will be people here to receive you. Staff, Miss Jackie will be here as well. Ladies, if you want to come, pray with her. Maybe you just need to make an altar out of this stage or an altar out of your chair. Let's just surrender to God with those things that you need. The song is a song we sang earlier. Just let this song be your prayer today as we respond.